Well, before we begin our studies tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Rabbi Yuri and I are going to share tonight with you about the house of God. It's a wonderful topic that you find in the Torah portion this week. It's introduced to us where Jacob realizes he's in a place that God is in. And he realizes this is the house of God. And it's the beginning of the unfolding of one of the most important ideas in all of Scripture. The house of God. It goes from that place, and then the tabernacle of Moses is recognized as the house of God. And then the tabernacle of David is recognized as the house of God. And then the temple built in Jerusalem is the house of God. And then the synagogues in the time of Yeshua become the house of God. And that all paves the way for the messianic synagogue to become the house of God. It's a very important concept. And if you just do a word study, just search on House of God using any of your electronic concordances, and you will find this prophetic unfolding that prepares you to see Yeshua in the house of God and to see his ministry and then to see the kehillah, the congregation, the community, and its relationship to the house of God. So it's very important, and tied to that as well is the prophetic passage, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. And this is something that we cover in our welcome class and our membership class. Tomorrow we're going to be receiving some new members, and we want everyone to understand the kind of commitment that they're making and the kind of understanding that they have. So we're going to be sharing some things tonight and tomorrow so that you're on the same page. But in Jeremiah 23, verses 3 and 4, the Lord says that he is going to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. And he's going to regather and gather the lost sheep and bring them back to their folds, to their sheepfolds, which is a Hebrew poetic term for the community, for their congregation. So this is a prophetic passage that's talking about the revival of the Jewish people. It goes on in the next few verses and links it to Messiah. It talks about the branch of David, which is a prophetic term for Messiah, and calls him the Lord our righteousness. And who is the Lord our righteousness? Yeshua. And so this prophetic passage prepares us for the very times that you and I are living in, to help us understand that God has a plan to revive the Jewish people, and not to do it just out there, but to gather us back and to form communities where we can become the house of God for him and the place where Messiah is welcomed. So with that in mind, I want Rabbi Yuri to share some very important ideas with you, so please give him your very careful attention.
One, two, it's working. So, very few things I want to share, but in these 10 minutes, I want to put them probably the most important ideas of the scriptures. So, be careful, please. I don't want to offend anyone, I just want to say the truth to our hearts. Let's do this way. This Torah portion, I want to start very briefly. Do you remember Jacob had experience with the Lord? He saw the vision, dream, and he saw the ladder from earth to heaven or from heaven to the earth, and he saw the angels and he saw the Lord who standing on top of it. So he woke up. You remember what was his feeling? There, first feeling he had. Please, it's your homework. I say only one word. It was not joy. It was not joy. It was opposite. It was fear. He was afraid. So I'm sorry, I help you with your homework. And, you know, I heard about this dream, so many teachings, so many interesting things, read the books about it. So many people focusing about angels, on angels. They're focusing about the leather, the experiences, what he had there. And sometimes people are missing the point of this dream. And Jacob, you know, scriptures, they can explain itself without our help. Scriptures explaining scriptures. So when Jacob woke up, first thing he says, this is the fearful place. The Lord is here. And he says, this is the Beit El, house of the Lord. Let's say together, house of the Lord. People in these days, they're missing the point. Jacob get the point. He understood the word from the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. All of this revelation was about one thing. House of the Lord. He get from the Lord revelation about his life. And he made promise there, if you read carefully. If I will be saved, if I can work, if I will have anything in my life, I will be back in this place and I will bring my tithe here, 10% of everything, because this is the house of the Lord. Let's say together, house of the Lord. It's good to see angels, it's good to have experience supernatural, but the Jacob understood something. The real presence of the Lord, his fear, his power in the house of the Lord. And he was serious about it. It was not a joke for him. It was experience that changed his life. Probably next week I will show the story about Jacob's life, but this is so important for us. I want to read from the... Do you understand what I say now? Even with my English? Yes? It's clear. It's obvious. Thank you so much. We need to get the points in our lives. Because our people are so independent, people like to be whatever they want to be, or they like to do whatever they want to do. And they think that the Lord is supposed to be with them everywhere they want to be. And the Lord needs to bless them whatever they want to do and how they want to do. No, wrong. Law in Hebrew. The Lord wants to be in his house, his angels, his presence, his power in his house, house of the Lord. This is the main place from the beginning. I can't handle myself. You remember the story about Abraham when he went to see the Lord. He saw the three men. And one of them was the Lord. It was obvious. From the scripture we can find it. If you read carefully, this was not people. It was two angels, and one of them was Yeshua. Do you remember where it was? What place it was? Okay, homework for you. I will not say to you. Promise you. But if you will find it, I believe your life could change if you will find it. Or wait until I will explain next week. So, about New Covenant, Yeshua, people says, okay, we are living in the New Testament, now it's grace. And people think that grace, it means free tickets into heaven. Already stamped. So paid, stamped, you're in heaven already. No. Grace in the scriptures, this is power from the Lord, helps us to live according to the scriptures and give us ability to live according to the word of the Lord. This is the grace. It's working. It's a free gift from the Lord. Yes. He's opened the door. He's opened the way for us. But we should walk on this way. When we receive Yeshua, this is not the end. Can you imagine congregation together and ask, who want to receive Yeshua? And people, I am not here anymore. Body is here. Soul and spirit already there. No. This is not yet. This is only beginning. When we accept in Yeshua, we just only begin to walk with Him. So, about Abraham, look at home, please. I want to read from Matthew chapter 16. Powerful place. This place actually influenced me so much in my life. This was a question for me for many years. It's not a joke for me. I don't play with you. This was something so important for me. When I get this point, this moment in the scripture, my life completely changed then. I tell you, it is true. I remember these days. It was in Nikolaev, Ukraine. It was probably 20 years ago or something. I was looking in the scriptures about this. I live my life as a believer, but I miss something in my life. You know how it is. You live in, like, you praying, you reading the scriptures, you're doing something for the Lord, but something missing in my life. It was like, you know, without one leg or something, you know. It's hard. It's possible to jump everywhere, but... And after revelation about this, my life changed, really. I understood that I'm a different person. Matthew 16, from verse 13. When Yeshua came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And people, you know, speaking about Yeshua, different things. They answered, "Some they say that John the Immerser, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." This is usual for people. He's a rabbi, he's a good person. But verse 15, be careful about it. This is personal. So he, you know, even demons believe that God exists. You know it. They know He exists. But it's not enough for us to believe in God. It's a good idea and it's normal. It's need to be, but it's not enough. Let's say together, not enough. He exists, of course. But He said, "But who do you say I am?" And this is the beginning point of our life. This is the moment of truth. If you will answer this question in your life, everything will change in your personal life. This question separates multitudes, crowds, from Talmidim. This question separates outsiders from insiders. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Every word is so important. I don't want to explain every word, but can you see the power of this revelation? Messiah, Mashiach, Son of the living God. So has not just the man, but the God, Son of God, who came down from heaven. And this is so deep here. We can speak about it for hours. What it means? It means the moment of exception of Yeshua in your life. This is the revelation, because Yeshua said to him, "Blessed are you, son of Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." It's not possible. "But my Father who is in heaven. And I also tell you," and this is next revelation, but I want to tell you. So this is the moment of exception. In the language, we can say this moment to receive as Yeshua the Messiah, as a personal Lord and Savior. Or we know this born again people, who not burn, but born again. Born from the Spirit. And this is right. All these words, they explaining what's happened at the moment. So, be born from the Spirit. This is possible only in personal encounter with the Lord in His Spirit. Knowledge about Yeshua. This is God's faith in our life. He revealed Yeshua in our life. And this is the moment of receiving. This is wonderful. Probably this is one of the greatest miracles on the earth. The Spirit of the living God giving birth of the dead spirit in personal. You begin to be alive. Tomorrow, yesterday you was death, and now, moment of receiving your new creation. And people are stopping on this revelation now, in these days. Okay, I'm living, I'm born again, so everything fine with me. I go into heaven. But it's not the end of revelation. Read carefully later. This is the same things that Yeshua speaks to our hearts. Yeshua said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my community." He don't speak about Peter as the foundation, because we know Yeshua is foundation. But he speaks about this revelation, about Yeshua who is the living God, encounter with the Lord. And he speaks here, "I will build my congregation, my kegilah, my community, and gates of Sheol will not overpower it." I want to tell you, seriously, everyone who is not in the community, it's already under the gates of hell. Because people who is not in the community, they don't have protection from the Lord. They're not in the right place from the Lord. And also, I want to tell you, everyone who receives revelation about Yeshua also will be led by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit will be led in the body of Messiah. How long can leg live without the head? I want to ask you a question. For how long? If you put in the freezer, maybe for some time, of course. But it's strange. It's strange how many people in these days, they are living without community and they're thinking that living with the Lord. But how can you live without the head by yourself? It's impossible. So this is revelation about Kehillah. And I deeply, deeply, deeply believe that Yeshua and his life and his spirit led us, every one of believers, into the body of Messiah. To be in the body, to be in the community, to have... How many places of scriptures about community in the Rabbi Paul says about this? Can you read it? Peter, Paul, Judah, every one of them speaks about community, congregation of believers. And also, this was revelation. You know, when Jacob saw the dream, he understood something. This was not about Jacob and the Lord only. He received revelation about the house of the Lord when he woke up. So important. So I want to end, because hours we can speak about it, but so important. I want to tell you, this is something changed my life. When I understood this in my life, you know, changed. I came to congregation. I want to be part of it. This is important. This is not Communist Party. This is body of Messiah, and I want to be active member of this body. So, thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi Uri. Very important foundations, and Rabbi Uri is going to be developing this further next week as he's bringing forth more that's, I think, very, very, very important for you. It's hard to imagine... As Rabbi Uri was talking, it's hard to imagine body parts not connected to a body. And yet, especially in America, many people feel like they can just be a digit out here. They can be a finger somewhere, an eye somewhere, and exist on their own. And they forget that the parts are joined together under the headship of Yeshua. The revelation that Peter had about Mashiach is the foundation. It's not that Peter is now the first Jewish pope or anything like that. That's not what this message is about. It's about the revelation of Messiah, who he is and who we are in him and who we are together. Because Yeshua says, upon this revelation that God has given to you, I'm going to build my kehillah. I'm going to build my community, my ecclesia. So if you forget everything you ever heard about the English word church, it would be useful to you. Because the word church is not found either in the Greek or the Hebrew. The word in the Greek is ekklesia, and that's used to translate the Hebrew word for kahal, kehillah, and adat, the congregation, the community, which is a community that's organized and under spiritual authority and that does ministry together. It's not a bunch of people just independently and chaotically doing things. And so it's important for us to grasp this so that we can take our place in the body. Now, tomorrow when we're receiving new members, we're going to commend them to you because they're committing to be part of the congregation. And we explain to them that participating in a congregation is an active commitment. It's not passive. And so it involves really putting oneself into a position where we're saying, I count on the congregation can count on me. So here are some of the commitments that we describe to people, and we ask, if they're wholehearted in this, then it's possible to become a member, but without these, it's not really possible to fit into a congregation. So one of the commitments is to be a member of the congregation and not to be a member of a bunch of congregations where no one's clearly responsible for you, and you're you know, who knows what you are. But the foundation, the number one commitment, without which there is no possibility of membership, it's to maintain a healthy personal relationship with the Lord. Because that revelation and that commitment and that life leads you into life in the congregation. Without that, you can't really be part of the congregation. The second commitment is to support the Messianic Jewish vision of the synagogue. We're called to be a synagogue. We're not called to be a club. We're not a program. We're not a concert. We're not a church. We are a synagogue. I once was with a progressive rabbi in Crimea. He was training in London. He came from a well-known rabbinic family in that part of the world. And he said to me, "You Messianic Jews, you're really just Christians." I said, "No, we're not. We're different. We are Jewish as a community. And we welcome people from other nations who want to be joined to the God of Israel. But we are part of the Jewish world and the Jewish community, and you can't get rid of us." You see, in that part of the world, they dealt with some a Jewish sect called the Karaites. And for hundreds of years, because the Karaites didn't accept Talmud and the authority of rabbis, they only accepted the authority of the scriptures and their particular understanding of how that went, the Jewish community shunned them and said, "You're not really Jews." And the Karaites said, "No, you're not really Jews." And then they argued, and the Karaites decided that they would be Karaites and the Jews could be Jews and let everybody be separate and argue with each other. Now, hundreds of years later, Israel's finally saying, "Okay, the Karaites are Jews." But we've been saying the Messianic Jews are Messianic Jews. They're Jews from the get-go. So we support the Messianic Jewish vision of the synagogue. The third commitment is to regularly attend Shabbat and holiday services. To be committed to participate, it's very important. And in this busy life that we all have, there are many things that can pull us away, but commitment is something that we make in advance that enables us to organize our priorities, organize our use of time. And so we encourage people to regularly attend Shabbat and holiday services. And I want to tell you something. I don't personally expect everybody to come to both services. And clearly, the rest of the congregation doesn't come on Friday night. But I have been paying attention to something. There are people in the congregation, both those who only come Friday and those who only come Saturday, who actually need to come for a while to both services because they need more exposure to the congregation, to the house of God. They need to connect in a stronger way. And they may be serving in one service and they need to participate as a receiver and a worshiper in the other service. Or they may need to hear the message. They may need to worship. They may need to pray a double portion because that's the situation that they're in. They need it. Now, if you need to eat a little bit extra food, do you do it? If you're hungry? Yeah, you do. You don't say, well, I'm sorry. I know I'm hungry, but I'm not going to eat. No, when you're hungry, you know to eat. And if you're in a condition where you need extra nourishment, I want to encourage you, come in order to get everything that you need. The fourth commitment is to serve in the synagogue's ministries. One of the differences between the crowd and the community is the crowd just sort of shows up, but the community says, count on me. I'm going to serve in the congregation. There are many great ministries and activities all over, but to be a servant, to be committed to the ministries of the congregation, this is one of the commitments that we do make. A fifth commitment is to faithfully give tithes and offerings, and I need to elaborate some on that because it's become clear to me that not everybody understands even what the word tithe means. I checked it in one of the dictionaries, and it does correctly say, as one of the entries, the tithe means one-tenth. But there is this other use of tithe, which it is a corrupt usage. It means to give anything, and it means like a small amount. And that's not what the word tithe means. It means one-tenth. The Hebrew and the Greek are in complete agreement with it. Now, in the scriptures, the tithe is not to be confused with, you know, what you might give to a homeless person that you meet along the way, or the help you might give to a family member, and so forth. The tithe, if you study, which I encourage you to do, study your scriptures. I don't have to explain everything in the scriptures to you. It's important for you to dig into the scriptures and see these things. Test them and see if they're true. You'll see that the tithe was brought to the Levites and distributed to the Levites and the Kohanim, and it was used for the care of the house of God and the people of God. And it was very important. That was not to be confused with other alms and benevolence that people might give. It's not to be confused with free will offerings that people might give. Those are important. But when you add up all of the expectations in the scriptures for how much people give, you'll be shocked how much it is. And that's why in the first community in Jerusalem of Messianic believers, they just gave it all. And they said, you know what? Whatever I've got that's needed for God's people, it's theirs. The communities in the diaspora, the Gentile and mixed communities, they never quite had that kind of commitment. Paul even was reluctant to receive support from these folks because they didn't have a full understanding. He kept saying, I should, but you don't. I can barely. So to faithfully give your tithes means to bring your tithes to the congregation. Malachi says bring it to the storehouse for the house of God. And the storehouse is the community. It's the Messianic synagogue that you're a part of. And so I encourage you, don't give your tithes somewhere else. Give them to your local congregation. I tell that even to, you know, however many hundreds of thousands of people will hear us over the year listening to podcasts, give your tithes to the local congregation that you're a part of. And if you're not part of a local congregation, fix it. Start one, if you've got that call, and do it in a godly way under authority, or fit into one. We've started many ourselves and built many. So I encourage you, give your tithes where God is expecting them. The sixth thing is, the sixth commitment is to pray for the synagogue, its leaders, and its ministries. We need prayer. We really do. And you'll get more, and the kingdom of God will get more if you pray for us. When you see our weaknesses, when you see our limitations, pray for us. It's because God needs to strengthen us, and he shows you what we need so that you can pray for us. The seventh commitment is to maintain unity with the synagogue leaders and the members. That is so precious. You know, at Sinai, the Jewish people were in one accord. Later, at the upper room, the Jewish people were in one accord. It's a miracle for Jewish people to be in one accord. You know, we have a saying, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions. But to have one opinion, to have unity together, and it doesn't mean to agree on everything. It means to have unity, to preserve that unity of the goodwill, the heart, the commitment. When you are committed to preserving unity, you'll go the extra mile. The eighth commitment is to resolve disagreements in peaceful and honorable ways and avoid gossip and sowing seeds of discord. Have you ever been in a social group where there's a lot of gossip going on and people are talking trash about someone that's not there? And you know what that means when you're not there? They're talking trash. And that's ungodly. Scripture compares gossip to murder, because of the irreversibility of it. The negative effect that gossip has is so serious that it's like killing someone. So what we commit to do is to resolve disagreements in peaceful ways and honorable ways. And we don't gossip. We don't try to rally people to our side, because we're already committed to unity, so we're on one side. You know, one of the keys in marriage, you'll learn, if you've been married for a while, you'll learn it's where you approach the problems from that determine everything. If you can get on the same side of the problem and you're working together on it, you can find answers and solutions. But if you allow a problem to come between you, that's the problem. And so in the same way in a congregation, nobody wants to be in a gossiping, backbiting, trash-talking congregation, right? We don't. And so we do everything we can. If someone falls into that, we want them to come out. So if someone starts gossiping to you, just tell them, you know, we don't do that here. It's that simple. Just cut them off and encourage people to talk with each other. Pray for each other. Don't just criticize each other. And then sowing seeds of discord. You know what that means? That's when you try to get other people upset with the ones you're upset with. And that moves, according to the scriptures, out of personal sin into a disciplinary sin, a sin where someone needs to either repent or be removed from the congregation. It's very serious. So it's a sad thing when someone's sowing seeds of discord. And you want to protect their reputation, you want to protect their hope of coming back to God, but it's not personality clashes, it's not differences of opinions, it's not taste, it's not even theological differences. I tell people, if you don't like the theology of a group, find a group you do like and be there. You know, there are some people, they want us to be another kind of congregation. And I'm happy telling them, you should find that kind of congregation. If you want to be in a concert once a month, go to a concert once a month. But don't confuse yourself, I'm in a congregation, you're going to a concert. If you want to go to a movie, go to a movie. But don't think a movie is a congregation. You know, don't get confused about these things. Now, the last thing that we ask our prospective members is a very simple thing. If they want to terminate their membership or join another congregation, that they'll let us know and not just disappear. We make it harder to get in than to get out. Cults make it easy to get in and hard to get out. We make it harder to get in. And there's a reason for that. Count the costs. That's what Yeshua taught us. And be wholehearted in what you do and be committed in what you do and give your very best. That's what we're asking for. So we're all fallible. We're all human. We all have feet of clay. But you know what? When we have these attitudes and we make these commitments together, we make a better congregation together. And if you remove any one of these things, you actually do harm to the quality of the congregation. So I encourage you, as we're receiving new members, take them seriously. Welcome them into the life of the congregation and understand that they are saying, count on me. And I'm not just a taker, I'm a giver. I am one who's going to help make this place strong because of my commitment to the Lord. So we want to share these things with you because we're talking about these things very carefully with new people who come in. But our members have, we've got members who go back 20 years, you know, and came in the door of membership 20 years ago. You know, we have members from 20 months ago. And we want to bring you up to date because these things that we're talking about are just so foundational. And they help us, especially as we move forward. I tell you, it's in our hearts to not only grow this congregation by reaching Jewish people with the good news of Messiah. It's awesome that we're seeing even the children of rabbis coming to the Lord and fitting into the congregation. And not only that, we want to see our congregation grow and multiply and be a congregation that sends out leaders. That's always been our heart. And we share this vision to multiply because the kingdom of God is a multiplying and growing kingdom. And it's meant to be that way. So we want to see how that's going to work, and that only works when things are working well together and we can grow. I actually believe that God wants us to set our hearts and our minds on doubling our finances in the weeks and months to come so that we can do everything that we're called to do. Because we can reach many more people, we can equip many more people, we can multiply much more effectively. And we don't need outsiders for that. We know that. We just need ourselves for that. Now, for some time, I've been praying that the Lord would bring a certain measure of increase. And Rabbi Uri and I have been praying, and we've been talking and discussing. And we see that there are the resources in our midst to double what we're doing and to increase and to have many more who are involved in growing the community of faith. Not just receiving, not just giving, but working together to build the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you, if you know that you've been giving half your tithe, give the other half. It's that simple. If you know you've only been coming every other week when you meant to come every week, change your schedule. Get on board. If you're serving only once a month, even though that's okay, and you know you can be serving twice a month, do it. Don't burn yourself out, but build yourself up. And you'll build yourself up as you're committed and as you're serving. Last word, Yeshua had... Can I use modern American terminology? And I hope you'll understand it in a messianic context. He had a mega church meeting once. Okay? 5,000 people. You think that's easy without electrics, amplification? It's not. He had 5,000 people. And in the world we're living in, anybody who has that many coming would think they're successful. And they would think, this is good ministry. Yeshua looked at the crowd of 5,000 and he thought, what a pity for almost all of them. because they're almost all sheep without shepherds. And so he told his disciples, who were sheep with a shepherd, he said, they are weary, they're tired, they're sheep without shepherds. You see, these were people who liked to gather, but they didn't do anything more than that. They didn't commit to each other. They didn't put anything into practice necessarily. They just showed up. They brought their happy tuchus to sit in a place. And that's it. Yeshua didn't say, hallelujah, first mega church of Israel. Did you notice that? And he didn't say, this is the pattern. We just need bigger meetings so we can all have 5,000, 10,000, 20,000. There's nothing against having thousands of people. I'm not talking about that. It's you have to be clear and not confused. You could have 5,000 people gathered together and none of them is walking in the revelation of Messiah, and none of them is enjoying the benefits of being part of the Kehillah. And you can have 30 people. Oh, let me say it this way. You can have 2 people. You can have 3 people who are really committed to God. The Hebrew version of Matthew that's been preserved for us says, if 2 or 3 are gathered as chavarim, as true brothers and sisters, there I am in the midst of them. It's not just hanging out. It's being truly committed in the deepest ways, in a spiritual way too, and relationship. So you can have 2 or 3 and it can be stronger than having 5,000. And the paradox of it all is this. Those who are committed, those who are serving, those who are faithful, those who are giving, those who are dependable, they're less weary and they're less tired. And that is the great promise of revival. The shepherds of Israel will help the people out of despair, out of absenteeism, and out of insufficiency. That's an incredible prophetic promise. So I want to pray for you and for me because we're called to something strong and something mighty. And we don't want to lower the vision or the standards. We want to raise them up so that we can become all that God has in mind for us. Lord, thank you for your high vision and your high calling. And we want to say yes to you and yes to your calling. Lord, we're not looking for an easy life. We're looking for your life. We want to find our strength in you, and we want to find our joy and meaning in serving you and following you. Lord, we don't want to be limited or held back because we have an insufficient vision or understanding. We want to press on. We want to keep our eyes focused on you, and we want to walk in the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit, of your scriptures and all your revelation. And the power that comes when we, being many, truly function as one body in Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing by yourself, find someone to stand with. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.